We sometimes think of the Christmas story just as what was taking place on the night of our Lord's birth. But there was all kinds of events leading up to His birth and lots of fulfilled prophecy and all of that. In Luke chapter 1, the events of our Lord's birth begin to unfold. But it happens quite a while before the birth of Jesus Christ actually happens. We know that Elizabeth is with child 6 months before Mary. And then, of course, Mary is 9 months. So we're looking at over a year that events begin to unfold that would lead to our Lord's birth. And then it would be some 33 years later before His death on Calvary would culminate, if you will, redemption story that had been foretold from the garden on, and we, God says, was before the foundation of the world. We understand that there's still yet much of the story to be told, but as far as we're thinking about in those things. I want to give you a little bit of the background, though most of you already know this, but just to bring us up to some reminders of some things about what's happening in Luke chapter 1. So Zacharias is a priest, and he is doing his normal thing that he would do, just like he would do all the other times. He's there for a time. They would rotate into jobs. And so Zacharias is here, and an angel appears to him. Now, that would be fairly unusual for us, I would think, unless you regularly talk to them. But he's in the official capacity. He's there in the temple, and he's carrying on the duties, and all of a sudden there's an angel there and he's talking to him. It's been 400 years plus since any revelation from the Lord has been known. Zacharias has some questions. We're really old and we're a long ways past childbearing, and I don't think this is going to happen. The angel says, okay, if you want a sign, here's the sign. You're not going to talk for the next 9 months. Which to some men might be a blessing anyway. You don't have to talk. You just exist, right? I don't know. But all of this starts a, if you will, a clock ticking from a human standpoint of all these events. 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner, and God tells him that he's going to be an incredible man, he's going to lay the foundation for the Messiah. Then an angel appears to Mary, tells her she's going to be with child. All those events transpire. Mary shows up at Elizabeth, spends 3 months with her. Elizabeth's babe leaps in her womb of the news that the Savior has been born. All this is taking place in this family. Pretty amazing, really, when you think about it. As far as we know, outside of the family, there would be lots of questions. You could just imagine if you knew someone that was well stricken in years, all of a sudden said, yay, we're going to have a baby. Okay. Don't you think you'd have some questions? Some of you are looking so pious this morning. I would have a lot of questions, like, okay, you're 80 years old, and you, all right. We got a family member who, for years, and as a matter of fact, ever since I've known this family member, believed that God was going to give them a baby, though that was humanly impossible, literally impossible. It was like, okay, that's good. But all this is taking place. Now John the Baptist is born. Elizabeth goes to name him, and she names him John, because that's what God had instructed. He's to be named John. The family goes, you know, I don't think so. We need to talk to the dad. Unusual today, because today the lady gets to choose the name. One of our kids, I gave the name to him, and the nurse looked at me like I dropped dead, pal. We'll talk to your wife about the baby's name. I'm like, yo, I know what the baby's name's going to be. You know, nope, she's got to say it. Okay. Back in this day, it was the reverse. The dad gets to say it. So John asks for some kind of writing pad. His name's John. Okay. I mean, nobody had that name in your family in the past. But I mean, if you're going to be, I mean, this has been a weird story anyway. Go ahead and continue the weirdness. You're John. Okay, great. Then Zacharias gets his voice back. Now he can talk. And it's interesting what he says. And I want us to look this morning at what I've entitled, Zacharias is Preaching. Look at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was Luke chapter 1. If I didn't give you the chapter, I hope I did. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, and to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which you swear to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing into Israel. This is a power-packed passage. John just unloads a boatload on these people. Now, from their perspective, what? If they had connected the dots that John had clearly connected already, they would understand that John was basically saying, hey, he's the forerunner. This is the Elias that's supposed to come. Coming next is Jesus Christ. My son will tell you when he's arrived. And that's exactly what John the Baptist does. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But for a crowd that's not expecting that kind of message, this would have been rather unusual. Okay, so all of a sudden, all this is going together. You would think they would start putting some pieces together. You would think they would start figuring out, okay, so, oh, that's why maybe this happened in the temple and you were there and now you're okay. And we have heard that Mary, your cousin, yeah, okay. We don't know that they do that. And we're not necessarily going to concentrate on that, but I want us to look specifically at Zacharias' preaching and how it's important to us. I think it's simply we should do this. We must accept the Redeemer as our Savior and be willing to tell others about him. First off, he says, the Redeemer's here. The Redeemer's here. Now, he was not yet born, but he was as good as here. He had been with the Redeemer's mother for the last 3 months. She's with child, and the whole story had been unfolded before. I'm quite sure that Mary had told the story of all that had happened. And Elizabeth, of course, would have her own unique story. I'm actually carrying John the Baptist. And can you imagine two cousins discussing this and all the prophecy that would have opened up before them and would have been thinking through like, okay, so my son's going to prepare the way for your son, but your son's God. He's the Messiah. And it's been what we've been promised. It would have been almost an overwhelming thing. The Redeemer is here. And I love how he says this, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Zacharias is connecting those Old Testament prophecies that this king, this Messiah, will sit on the throne of David. He's making those connections. So one, the Redeemer is here. But number two, he says the realization of promises. Notice what he says in the next few verses, in verses 70 through 73. He hearkens back all the way to what God had promised. I think he goes all the way back even to the garden where God says, I'm going to send a Redeemer. And he's going to crush the head of Satan. And then he brings in the Abrahamic covenant, because he mentions specifically Abraham in verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So he goes all the way back and brings in the Abrahamic covenant. Well, wait a minute. What did the Abrahamic covenant do? Well, he promised that through the nation of Israel, the seed of the Messiah would come. It was through this Abrahamic covenant that Isaac was a perfect picture of God himself will provide a sacrifice. He will be the sacrifice. And by the way, your seed will be as the stars of the sea and as the sand of the beach. And not only that, but the entire nations of the world will be blessed because of this seed. Zacharias is bringing all that in. He says in Genesis 22 and verse 18, as God says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." The realization of these promises. Kind of interesting to me how much of this Zacharias had time to just meditate on. He didn't waste a lot of time communicating with anybody. He couldn't do a whole lot of that, right? He's just working through all these things in his mind. And so when he finally got a chance to tell, it just exploded forth. So the Redeemer is here, he says first. Number two, there's realization of promises. But number three, I think he talks about a righteousness practiced. Notice what he says in verses 74 and 75. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And Zacharias understood that it wasn't just that God was going to redeem us, though he was going to do that. He wasn't just going to, if we were put it into our vernacular today, he wasn't just going to save us and take us to heaven. He wanted us to live holy and righteous lives here. He came to change the life that we were currently living. And he understood that my son is going to lay the pathway for that. Boy, if we had time this morning, we're not going to take the time to look at John the Baptist preaching and how he preached righteousness and holiness. You get the idea that his daddy probably did a whole lot of discipleship with him. Right from his birth, he understood this. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "All our righteousness is just filthy rags." We needed a Redeemer, not only to take us to heaven, but to allow us to live the holy life he intended for us to live today. But then the fourth thing is, there's a Redeemer proclaimed. He says in verse 76, "And thou, child," speaking of his own son, "shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before his face of the Lord to prepare his way." You're going to be the forerunner. You're going to make sure that his path is straight. You're going to make sure that all the potholes are filled in as they would do for a king. You're going to make sure everything is laid before it. I love how he continues. He said, not only are you going to prepare the way, but he's going to preach salvation, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. In other words, he says he's going to preach righteousness, but his righteousness is going to point to the Redeemer, the one that can deal with sin on a permanent basis, not just on a temporary basis. Now, that's all the sacrifice system could do. It was just temporarily cover the sins. But John is going to be able to point to a man, the God-man, who will take away the sin of the world. And of course, we know that John eventually did that. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, we will introduce our new theme for the year. And we're going to look at that message, the life of John and the incredible testimony that he had. Incredible how God used him in a brief time to prepare the hearts of Israel for their Messiah. But then he says, lastly, he said there's a peaceful life in verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and shadow in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. We talked about peace this morning already, so we won't say a lot about it, but Jesus offered that peace. The peace that we really needed. Now, from an Israeli standpoint, I'm sure that peace would have been, get rid of the Romans, we'll be okay. You get rid of the Romans, we're going to be fine. We can just get them out of our land and purge our land. We can go back to living how we want to. Not even making the connection that how they were living before got them in this mess. They didn't need peace from Rome. They needed peace from within. They had a sin problem that desperately needed to be dealt with. They had yet to do so. And the Redeemer was going to do that once and for all. This is a rich passage of Scripture. From a man who 9 months earlier had questioned whether or not God really knew what he's talking about. Are you sure? You do understand who you're talking to here, right? And boy, when he's finally able to break forth in what God had been teaching him, what a power-packed passage of Scripture. And everything he says, though the people may not totally understood it all, would come true. His son would be the forerunner. His son would declare the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. That Redeemer that was already in the womb of Mary would bring light to people. He would give peace. He would be a light to the entire world, not just to the nation of Israel. Precious, precious truths from Zacharias. Some 6 months before Jesus' birth happened and we have the babe in a manger, all this took place. A phenomenal family, really, when you think about it. A phenomenal family that all this is taking place in. A godly family. God knew he could trust the greatest story ever told. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that Zacharias was a godly man. And it's encouraging to me to know that those times when I go, really, God? A man like Zacharias had the same questions. And yet when you give him a voice again, he breaks forth in a powerful message to tell us that the Redeemer is here and there's a realization of the promises that you've promised for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that you're going to allow us to be holy, righteous. You want us to live that way. And there's a proclamation of that Redeemer. He's here to do exactly what he said he's going to do. Lord, as we celebrate tonight and tomorrow with family and friends, and we enjoy a variety of things, whether it's giving gifts to others or enjoying the food that you've given us, or just being together, we pray that we'd not forget that this babe in a manger came to be a redemption for our desperately needy souls. May we indeed be hopeful, peaceful, joyful in this Christmas season. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. Thank you for giving us the story. Thank you for redeeming us. We love you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. We hope that you will have a wonderful Christmas. It is our